from church, why don't you give yourself, you know, a good welcome to the people around you as well. And those online watching this, and there are still quite a number of you coming up to me and say, Pastor, this is the first time I'm back in person in church. All right, so for those of you back, you know, first time, after a while, I'd like to welcome you back, and I pray that this will be something that you'll keep doing. And those online, I want to encourage you to come on in person as well. All right, so let's just stand up and read our scripture. Can we do that? All right, just raise up your Bible. I think it's always good to indicate to each other that this is an important book that we all must read every day of our lives. This is my Bible. Are you ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. Now we're going to read from the screen so that all of us are, you know, together with the same version, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 21. Okay, ready? One, two, go. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. From Luke 6, verse 40. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. And last verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Holy Spirit, will you be our teacher, God? We want you to coach us, direct us, instruct us, God, but most of all, inspire us, Lord, to live a life of discipleship. And so we ask that, God, will you continue to speak, Lord, into our hearts? And as we place our hands on our heart, Lord, this weekend, we pray that, Lord, may this heart be kept pure and holy in you, God. And all God's children say, amen, amen, amen. Please take your seat. Now, this weekend, I'm going to preach on this subject called What Kind of Christian Are You? What a strange title. What kind of, how many kinds of Christians are there? All right. So I think that is the question you would be asking. In fact, the Lord spoke to me quite a few months ago about this subject. And I've been wondering whether I should be preaching this, because this is not a very popular kind of sermon. You know how sometimes as preacher, we want to preach sermon that will bring people back, right? Now, some sermons, when you preach it, people don't come back. And I pray this is not the case for this particular sermon. What kind of Christian are you? But I really felt that this is what the Lord wants us to wrestle through in this season as well. Now, we had gone through the whole series on creation care, and I mentioned that, you know, we are all image. We are the representative of God. So, and I asked the question, how good a representation are we? We have the image of God. Now, what does it mean to have the image of God? And I mentioned that it is about being like Christ. And that is what we mean by a good image and a good representative of God. So our tagline, you know, that says to love God, serve people, and make disciples towards Christ likeness. And so if we want to be a good image and representative of God, we need to be more and more like Jesus. So what kind of Christian are you? And I think you roughly know where I'm heading in this subject here. What kind of Christian are you? Now, before I move on, let me tell you my own conversion story. I'm not going to elaborate on this conversion story, but I want to help you see that there is a starting point for every one of us here who are believers. Okay? Some of us here may have come to know Christ recently, and others of us may have come to know Jesus for many, many years. For example, you know, how many of us here have come to know the Lord Jesus during this time of pandemic? Just wave your hand at me. Is anybody here during this time of pandemic? All right, good. I'm seeing some hands who up here to say that, yes, I came to know the Lord. All right, during this pandemic, give the Lord a clap if you want to do that. Here's some of you clapping there. All right. Now, if I were to ask you the question, how many of you have been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, more than 10 years, okay? I think different hands will go up. Now, I came to know the Lord when I was 17 years old, but I started going to church at the age of 15. That's during my Form 3 years. So I was, you know, invited by my friend to go to church. And remember in that year when I was 15 years old, I had a bad car accident, no, bus accident rather, not the car. It was a bus that I was in. Now, I won't elaborate that story, but there was blood all over my body when that happened. And I remember it was a very defining moment for me when I thought back about it. Maybe that was a reason why suddenly I became spiritually interested about God. And so I ended up in a church and at 15 years old, and by the time I was 17 years old, 2 years now in the church, I was involved in the church, but I wasn't really sure whether I'm a Christian yet. I just sort of joined everybody in all the activities that we're doing. I joined a youth fellowship. I was playing the guitar. I was learning how to play the guitar. I was even leading in Singspiration. And so I was involved. Until one day, one of the youth leaders asked me, are you baptized? And I say, yeah, that's a great question. No, I'm not baptized. And so that question was posed to me, are you baptized? And I remember going back to my family, trying to figure out a way, how would I tell them that I want to get baptized? And I remember I wrote it on a piece of paper, all right? Scripture verses on a piece of paper, and I left it on the table of my father, hoping that he would read it, and then he would realize that I'm actually interested in Christianity, wanting to become a Christian. And true enough, my father saw that, and he turned to me and said, it's okay you go to church. And most parents, non-Christian parents, would say it's very okay to go to church. Why? Because it's in church that you get all these values, all these moral values that's good for my children. And so my father came from the same background as well to say, well, you can go to church. Then he pointed his finger at me. And this is what he said, you cannot get baptized. Very interesting. A non-Christian parent would say to me, all right, you can go to church, but you don't get baptized. But there was such a growing conviction in my own heart that, to cut the whole long story short, I went ahead anyway to get baptized. And I knew I'll get myself in trouble later on if my father finds out. And he found out later. And thank God that he didn't chase me out of the home. Right? Instead, he accepted that fact. And maybe in his mind, he was thinking that after a while, he may just give up and then come back to the family religion. But that was my starting point. That was my starting point, that when I wanted to become a Christian, I was challenged to be serious about what I am believing in. And it was the baptism that helped me begin that starting point. And so I really literally lived out, you know, Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 21 says this. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So this was my starting point at the age of 17. At the age of 17, in that sense, I defied my dad, because I knew that this was something that I wanted to do. It came at a cost for me to know that I run the risk of being, you know, kicked out of my own home. But I did it anyway. And when I was studying this scripture here, I think I know what happened to the disciples when they were preparing their nets with their father, and they have to immediately leave the boat and their father and followed him. Now, that was my starting point. Now, I wonder for all of us here who say that they are Christian, I wonder, what is your starting point? What is your starting point like? And I want you to take note of that, because your starting point, I think, often will determine what kind of Christian are you. And I hope this will sort of stir your interest a little bit to listen to what I have to say. Now, at 17 years old, I came to know the Lord. I was baptized, and I knew this was a serious business. Now, I walk with the Lord now for 45 years. And every year that I walk with the Lord, I thank God for each and every of those years. And just now we were singing, you are faithful in every season. And I was just singing that, there's a deep emotion that just came upon me, I do not know why. Because I reflected the 45 years journey, how God has been so faithful in my life, and how God has been so real. And friends, if there's one thing I would say to you as a pastor of this church, do not let your eyes drift away from Jesus. Because the best thing in life is to learn to walk with Jesus. And so, my starting point created a deep impression upon my starting point to say that if I want to do this, I need to be very serious about this decision. Now, I read this book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's written by Eugene Peterson. That name may ring a bell for all of us here. He's actually a translator of the paraphrase of the Bible, The Message. And he says something rather interesting. He said there are two kinds of Christians, right? They are the tourists and the pilgrims. I thought I liked that definition, okay? Tourists and pilgrims. Now, let me just quote from you what he said in part of that book. Now, he says here, one aspect of world that I have been able to identify as harmful to the Christian is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. Our attention spans have been conditioned by 30-second commercials. Our sense of reality has been flattened by 30-page abridgment. Abridgment simply means that the summary of the book, we don't want to read the entire book, we want to read the summary of it. And he goes on, of course, to say that we are so conditioned by 30-second commercials that sometimes we also wish sermons would be 30-second too. Right? And so he said there's no shortcut. Then he goes on to say, it is not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terrifically, I like that word, okay, never come across that word before. It is terrifically difficult to sustain the interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Attrition rate simply means a fallout rate. There is a dreadful attrition rate, that means high attrition rate of people dropping out from the faith. And many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. And lastly, he said this, in our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes on to the garbage heap. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There's little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians call holiness. Now, there's a lot of things packed into those words there, but I hope you catch a glimpse of it. That Christian discipleship is a journey, and it is sometimes, in fact, most of the time, a hard journey. And so I agree with him that for Eugene Peterson, he said that many Christians, they behave as if they are tourists. Now, what does it mean to have a tourist mindset? That means religion is understood as a place, a site, an attractive site that you visit when you have time. So, therefore, you can come to the weekly church attendance where there's an interesting thing going on. And that is why if you adopt the tourist mindset, you are here because there's great worship, because hopefully there's great sermon. And that is why you're here. And then there are those that adopt the tourist mindset. They attend only special services. And often for what Eugene Peterson called religious entertainment and sacred diversion. So they plan their lives around retreats, around rallies, around conferences, so they become professional conference goers, right? And always wanting to get something new, something that is hype, something that is the latest. Now, I do not know whether this describes you, but when I think about it, in some part of my growing years, I probably has adopted that tourist mindset. And therefore, Eugene Peterson have two definitions of what he described as people of faith. And this is what he says, they are disciples and pilgrims. Let me explain to you what this is. And down the sermon, hopefully I will be able to help you understand some of this concept. Now, here he said disciples. What does disciple mean? That means in the days of Jesus, a disciple is someone who is apprenticed to the master. And here in this case here, when you talk about the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ is the master. And so in that journey of faith as a follower, as a disciple of the master, it is a growing and learning relationship. You continue to grow, you continue to learn, not so much in a classroom setting, but in the work site of the craftsman. And Jesus is the master, and you are to watch him, observe him, and learn from him. So it is not about acquiring more and more information, which many of us are inclined to do. We just want to acquire information after information, because discipleship is not about getting information. Discipleship is about acquiring skills in faith, learning to live a life of faith. And therefore, this statement of Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So if you say you're a follower of Christ, if you say that you're a disciple of Jesus, tell you what, you need to be more and more like Jesus. That is how you're making disciples towards Christ-likeness. And then the other word that is used is pilgrims. We are all pilgrims on this earth, meaning that we're going somewhere. We're going somewhere. Where is that somewhere? That somewhere is God. That somewhere is one day the final destination, which you learn about in the book of Revelation. That we have a destination that we're going to. We are all pilgrims. This world is not my home. So we don't hold on too tight to this world. We learn to hold on to it loosely. But do you know, I see some Christians who hold on so tightly to things of this world that it's so hard to get the world out of them. And so here we are reminded, you know, by the definition of Eugene Peterson, which is really a biblical definition as well, that we are to be disciples and pilgrims. And the way to God is through Jesus. Because Jesus say in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that's the way of the pilgrim, is through the person of Jesus Christ. So what have I learned up to this point, 45 years of my Christian walk with God? Do you know, those of you who are young Christians here, you may think that it gets easier as you go along, right? Can I very humbly tell you that it actually gets harder as you mature in God? Now, you may be surprised to hear this. Let me tell you why it is harder. Because part of the Christian life is learning to die to yourself and live for God. That is why it's so difficult. The longer that you walk with Jesus, the more you realize how much of this flesh that is in control of you. How much of this that you need to die to. And the more you know Jesus, the more that you know of the things that you need to die from this world. And that is why it doesn't get any easier. And some of you were surprised to hear from me that I have now lived my life in such a way that I've learned not even to trust myself. Because I don't trust me anymore, but I trust in the Lord. Now, this is very strange kind of thing that I'm saying. But those of you who have been journeying with Christ for many, many years, you know fully what I mean. It doesn't get any easier. It only gets easy one day when I'm with the Lord. When I'm given the new resurrected body with a new resurrected life. And therefore, if I can maybe sum it up this way, what have I been learning the last 45 years? This line I want to use. It's called, I no longer live Christianity. Right? I no longer live. This is not my concept, all right? This is a concept of Scripture. And this is what it says there. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know this is one of the first Scripture memory verse that I learned as a young Christian? This is my first memory, one of my first memory verses that I learned to memorize, because I know that that was my starting point. So a lot of us, when we read this verse here, okay, we even have seen picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. Now, I can tell you that this kind will not make a good poster in your home. All right? You will likely not have this kind of poster. Right? In fact, let me tell you, if you understand I no longer live Christianity, the next picture reflects you. Right? This is the picture that reflects you. That I am now crucified with Christ. Do we even know what that means? That I have been crucified with Christ. So this is not a very popular verse, and it doesn't get any easier in our life, because no wonder Apostle Paul says, I die every day. For a long time, I couldn't figure him out as a young Christian. What do you mean, Paul, that you die every day? And until 45 years down the road, it's still a dying process every day for me. I've not arrived yet. So here's the big idea. There's only one kind of Christian. Do you know what kind it is? You want to make a guess in your mind? What kind of Christian, having shared with you that verse? There's only one kind of Christian. I call it the crucified kind. Only that one kind. There's no other kind. Only the crucified kind. Yet somehow, you know, we come to think that if we say, I'm a Christian, and many of you say, what's your religion? Christianity. I'm a Christian. Now, if you say you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, do you actually follow? Right? Or you take on the name of Jesus and nothing else about you that suggests that you're like Jesus. In other words, it's almost like Jesus coming up to you and saying, or talking to the disciples, the 12 that he chose. And going up to them and say, hey guys, actually, why don't you just follow me? And I don't really care whether you change anything about your life or not, or whether you change your lifestyle or not. I'm just looking for people who are willing to call themselves, I'm a follower of Jesus. Right? And later on, you can call yourself Christian, but you do not need to change your life. Now, that sounds ridiculous, right? It sounds really ridiculous. But do you know that there are people who call themselves Christians who doesn't even look like Jesus? And this is something that I feel that even as a church, that we need to learn what it means to be crucified with Christ. And that is why this is not an easy message. And I tell you why it's not easy, especially for the preacher. Because the one who preaches it is the one who really needs to learn how to live it and be convicted by it. Otherwise, he's a hypocrite. I'm very aware of that, all right? And that is why it's so important for us right now to even reflect on the kind of Christian that we are. Now, let me say this, that I'm not here to judge anybody, because only God knows your own heart. But I sense that it is God reminding us that if we say we are Christian, we need to reflect, are we like Jesus? And I tell you why I'm concerned sometimes. When I read certain WhatsApp messages, when I see how certain people behave, and I see how certain people fight, Christians I'm talking about here, and how people treat one another. Now, then when I look at behaviors like that, I wonder sometimes whether we understand what it means to die to self. And I'm not talking about young Christians here. I'm talking about Christians who may be walking with Jesus 15 years, 20 years, even up to 30 years, all right? I sometimes wonder whether we reflect what it means to follow Jesus. So here, I want us to be honest with ourselves. When I'm not here to judge anybody, because God is the judge. And as I speak this, as I preach this, I know God is judging me. And so, you know, we often say that you're not a Christian, okay, and then you became a Christian. And rather interestingly, now for quite a number of years now, I begin to hear a new definition. I'm sure you have heard of this definition, right? It's not only not a Christian, there's another definition today you hear around the world. Do you know what that definition is? It's called a born-again Christian. I don't know where that came from. Why must there be a born-again Christian? It's either you are a Christian or you are not a Christian. Why do we need to add that term, a born-again Christian? Let me give you an example, all right? Ladies, those who are wives here, all right? If you're not pregnant or you're pregnant, it is a pregnant or no pregnant, right? Correct or not? My wife nodding her head, I hope. Okay. So you are either pregnant or not pregnant. Do you find a situation you call semi-pregnant? Is there such a thing? That you're semi-pregnant? Neither here nor there. So I find it very intriguing that we define Christian as not Christian, Christian, and then the true Christian are the born-again Christian. What is the world coming to? And I pray in this church called DUMC, either you're one or you're not. Let's not create the third category that I am a born-again Christian. Every Christian must be born again. There's no in-between. But yet, sadly, that often in the Church of Jesus Christ, we see these three categories. And this is my encouragement to you, my plea to you, is to examine yourself. Are you a Christian or are you not a Christian? All right? There's no in-between. Okay? Let me explain to you what I mean. So there are two broad kind of, what kind of Christian are you? What kind of followers of Christ are you? And I would like to define it to two broad categories. And that is why there was a third definition. And I think this is what it means. Okay? There's something called cultural Christianity. And this is the middle part, the Christian part. Right? And there is something called biblical Christianity. That's a born-again part. And that is why the church is confused. We have to even define this thing called cultural Christianity. There are people who become Christian for different reasons. So let me tell you what these different reasons are, and I want you to use this time now to reflect. Ask yourself, do you fall into any of this? For example, you are a nominal believer. You have a label. You say that I am a Christian. Now, you may be a second or third generation Christian. Your father, your mother, grandfather, grandmother is a Christian. Therefore, I am a Christian. That's called being a nominal believer. It is called inherited faith. You don't have a vital faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you a nominal believer? Right? Now, other people become Christian because it's more social than spiritual. In other words, it is good to identify yourself with a religion. Since you say it's not nice to become an atheist, so you say, let me pick one. And therefore, you actually pick one called Christianity. I remember I was in a shop one day in a mama stall, and there was this group of students from the university coming around and collecting some funds for their fundraising thing. So this young girl student came around and told me about what they are raising funds for. And then I saw her wearing a cross. Okay, so I asked her, I said, oh, are you a Christian? Then she looked at me, no, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Buddhist. So I said, so why are you wearing a cross? Right? Oh, I wear a cross because it's very nice. Right? It is, in other words, a fashion statement. Right? And of course, all right, she's doing it because it is something that is social. Right? But there are also times that Christians wear the cross not because they realize the meaning of the cross. Is because the cross is something fashionable. In the times of Jesus, if you wear a cross, all right, especially after persecution started out in the Roman Empire, if you wear a cross, it means that you're signing your death certificate if you wear one. So there are Christians who look at it more of a social thing than a spiritual thing. And then there are also, you add an activity, you feel good because you are doing good stuff, good charity, and you have an identity. Now you can fill in your IC, Christian, okay? So, I don't know whether that's your reason for doing this, but that's more social than spiritual. And then all skinnies have this to say, they are undiscipled disciples. People go through the motion of accepting Jesus with no surrender. It doesn't know what it means to follow Jesus. In other words, they don't even look like Jesus. So these are what all skinnies call the undiscipled disciples, or they may have what we call selective obedience. This one I do, this one I don't want to do. All right, so that's called selective discipleship. And then I love the way Patrick Morley put this. He called it spare tire Christianity. Right? What does spare tire means? Spare tire means that you take out when you need to take out. All right? When your life is in trouble, then you take that out. I remember asking a group of Christians once, why do you wear a cross? I saw some of them wearing crosses. And one of them said, oh, I wear cross because sometimes I feel frightened. I said, what do you mean by that? You know, sometimes when I walk through dark alley, I take out my cross, you know. Okay? And I hope, you know, I will be safe. Okay? Then I say, yeah, no difference from non-Christian then. Because you have become superstitious. All right? And so you keep Jesus as the spare tire of your life. You don't need him until you need him. Otherwise, most of the time, he's out of the picture as a spare tire, hidden. Nobody knows. So here's the question. Do we fit in any of this? Do we fit? And here it is. Patrick Morley says, there's a God we want, and there's a God who is. They are not the same God. Right? Let me repeat that. There's a God we want, and there's a God who is. They are not the same God. The turning point of our life is when we stop seeking the God we want and start seeking the God who is. Now, how many of us here are seeking the God we want? Or is it the other way? There's a God who is, and you obey that God. So what are the signs of a cultural Christianity then? Now, this is your checklist now, okay? I am checking through this list myself. So ask yourself, how many did you tick? Right? So let me run through them. Now you tell yourself whether you fall into that category. Remember, at the end of the day, know my heart. My heart is that when we say we are Christian, we live like Jesus. And when we live like Jesus, it's an amazing kind of life that you will live. Right? So here's the first one. To read the Bible with an agenda, if they read at all. You know how sometimes we want to only read the Bible because we have an ulterior motive. Some of us only like to read Psalms, you know. We ignore all the other books, especially the one where a lot of people get killed on. Right? We don't want to go even into that. We just read Psalms, we read all the favorite Bibles that we have. And we randomly pick, in fact, most of the time we read New Testament, we don't like the Old Testament, so we don't read it. Alright? So we randomly read. And then we read Bibles looking for evidence to support our decisions that we have already made. Okay? And we sometimes go to the Bible, hopefully we open it up and then say, this is a right decision, without knowing the context. I remember this man here who is so desperate for God, because God is a spare tire to him. He took the Bible. You know, I hope none of you do this, all right? God speak to me, open the Bible like that. Anyone does this? Repent right now if you do that, okay? All right? And this man, he did that. He was going through a hard time. He pointed to Matthew 27, verse 5. And Matthew 27, verse 5 says, then Judas hanged himself. He said, no, that cannot be. God cannot be speaking to me like that. So he did this again somewhere in the middle. He pointed his hand. He went to Luke chapter 10, verse 37. He says there, Jesus told him, go and do likewise. He said, no, that cannot be God. Let me try one last time. All right? So he did that. He pointed again. And this time it goes to John 13, verse 27. He says there, whatever you're about to do, do it quickly. I'm quoting you the Bible, okay? And Bible without the context will be a killer to you. So, follow the God. They are underlining in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with underlining your Bible. But you know what? Sometimes we just underline the one that we want. And we ignore all the other verses of the Bible. So is that you? And then, the next one. Read the Bible for comfort, but Wall Street for direction. We live in two worlds. Next one. Disappointed with God regularly. How many of us, don't put up your hand, How many of us are disappointed with God regularly? Why? Because God didn't answer my prayer the way I want it. What makes you think that God did not allow that in your life? What makes you think that he did not create that problem for you? In fact, at the end, if I remember correctly, at the end of September, I'm going through a series, another very difficult series, all right? It's called accepting suffering. Now that will be a tough series. How do we accept suffering in the world? How is even God involved in our pain? And I hope that will set the stage for us to understand many things in life. So that's in September. So, if we get disappointed with God regularly, let me suggest to you that there's a theological disconnect somewhere. All right? And a constant guilt in their lives to perform a little bit more. So that when I perform, then God will love me more. Right? That's called performance Christianity. And then mistake the means for the end. Thinking that the means, for example, to get rich, to get wealthy, is the end, all right, the goal of a Christian life. When actually much of these things here is a means towards an end, that God asks us to be a steward of all that we have. But I see so many, all right, who just ask God for all these things without realizing they are a means to an end. What is God asking you to steward? And then replacing knowing God with serving God. We don't even know this God. We don't even know what being Christ-like means. And then I go along. Let me go on a few other signs, that tick lists that you may have. Denying the inspiration of Scripture or parts of Scripture. In other words, you know, we are saying that, you know, yeah, this part is from God. No, this part I don't think so. So we selectively deny the inspiration of Scripture. And then we ignore and downplay true repentance as a first step towards knowing God. In other words, you say, God loves me anyway, and you continue on in your sins. There's no difference in your life. You just continue. There's no repentance. And in fact, that's what John the Baptist said, show the fruits of your repentance. So is your life, since you become a Christian, has that changed? Are you more like Jesus? And then we focus on Jesus' love and acceptance to the exclusion of His, now note this, His teaching on hell, His teaching on obedience, His teaching on self-sacrifice. We rather not have that poster with us crucified to the cross, because that's what Jesus said. I have been, Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified. And then we live and celebrate sin while claiming to know God. We even celebrate it. And then claiming God's promise while ignoring the requirement included with them. Now, I quoted Psalm 37, verse 4. Why? Because that's one of those underlying verses many of us have. Because it says in there, He will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that a great promise? Quickly underline that. In fact, you only underline half the verse. We forget the other first half. What does the first half say? Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. We forget that condition. Is to have a desire, a delight in God first, before God gives us the delight of His heart. And then we go on, seeing protection and blessing as a goal to be achieved, rather than byproducts of a love relationship with God. And so we see that, you know, the entire Christian life is about God protecting me, God blessings me, everything is about me, 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 and me. And now you see why I said, the longer you are as a Christian, the more that you need to learn to die to self. Now, having said all that, okay, having said all that, let me say the last thing. Remember, these are signs, these are checklists for all of us here. So the last one is this, is choose a church based on any or all the above. So, church, I wish that I can preach all the nice stuff about the Christian faith, about blessings. But there's so many other things, the other part of Scripture that talks about commitment, that talks about sacrifice, that talks about dying to self. And the more we preach this, maybe the smaller the church becomes. Right? Or it may do the reverse effect, I don't know. But we have to be faithful to Scripture, to preach the whole gospel, I call it. And I think if I'm true to the Word of God, we need to point out what true Christianity really is all about. So, cultural Christianity versus biblical Christianity. So let me try to sum it up very quickly here. Anyone can be a cultural Christian because it's easy to be called a Christian. Cultural Christianity is very comfortable. Cultural Christianity is more about outward appearance than a personal relationship with God. Cultural Christianity picks and chooses as long as it's convenient for me. And then lastly, cultural Christianity requires little sacrifice. So, Pastor, don't ask me too much about my life, all right? I come each week, all right? I tithe, I give offering, and that's all, Pastor, that I can give. But if you look at what the Bible has to say, it is not about a weekend activity. It's about giving our whole life to God. And how many of us are prepared to do that? So there is no non-Christian, Christian, and a born-again Christian. It's either you are a Christian or not a Christian. But having said all that, I hope you are all not discouraged by now. Because a Christian life is a journey. You are being perfected along the way. You will only be released from this sinful self one day when you die. Or if Jesus comes before that. Then we are released from all this struggle in our life. But while we are still here, we are on the journey to perfection. That's the word of Scripture. And so I want to assure you that God is not asking for sinless perfection. None of us here are perfect. I'll be the first to tell you that. Right? None of us are perfect. So God is not asking for sinless perfection, but He's asking for this, sincere progression. That means must be a desire in us to be able to progress towards what God has called us. So what is it that God wants to call us to? God wants to call us to a fruitful life while on this earth. Remember the parable of the sower? The parable of the sower talks about the seeds that's being sown. In fact, all of us here, our hearts, are the ground for God sowing the seed into your life. Four kind of ground, right? The first kind is what we call the path. The devil comes, take away that. And many people don't even have the chance to know God. Then the other type, it falls on rocky ground. It doesn't even have a chance to take root. And then it's gone. So here is a very good example of people who didn't become a Christian. But then when we come to the other two descriptions, it's about falling on ground that has thorns and ground that are fertile. So here they're talking about Christians here. That in other words, the seed has fallen on thorns. Let me point out to you. First one, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word. All of us have heard the word if we say we are Christian. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the world. The word and make it unfruitful in your life. In other words, there are Christians amongst us who live very unfruitful life. Why? Because the world chokes it out of you. Okay? And that's cultural Christianity. Whereas if you are a biblical Christian, the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word, understands it, and this is the one, note this, who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. In other words, you live a fruitful Christian life. And fruitfulness simply means I look at you, you are like Jesus. You are like Jesus in your heart, in your life, in the outcome of your behavior. Because Jesus makes it so clear to us in John chapter 15, verse 5, and we think we can sort of skirt around it. You cannot. 15 verse 5 says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear what? Much fruit. Now, note the last part. See, many of us won't underline that one. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. That's a scary thought. And many of us think we can do something in life. And Jesus made it so clear, you cannot. You can go ahead and try, and you will hit roadblock after roadblocks in your life. So here, this is biblical Christianity, that apart from Christ, we cannot. Now, this is very hard teaching because we always hope for like middle ground. We love middle ground, all right? No need to be so, we use the word fanatic, okay? We love middle ground. But Jesus never accorded us middle ground. He never did that. If you're true to Scripture, when you study Scripture, let me say it again, He doesn't allow you for middle ground. And why is it that we have that category of cultural Christians? And I think David Paulson, I've taught this before, but I thought it's good to bring it back. David Paulson himself says that many Christians have bad birthing. They are born wrongly, in other words. The starting point was all wrong. And he mentioned four things. Four things why things went wrong. Because we Christians did not follow through the process of these four things when they were birthed. And that is why many came out wrongly birthed, in the wrong way where they suffered through their Christian life. And these are the four things, he said. As a young Christian, those of you who have came to know the Lord just recently, note this very carefully. Number one, he said, first of all, you must repent towards God. Repent meaning turn away from everything that we have done with God's help. We are journey, remember? We are not perfect yet. We're on the journey, turning away. Repent towards the Father, and then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning you need to be clear what you are believing in. And that is why it's so important for you, all right, to have somebody help you in your Christian walk with God. And that is why in DUMC here, we have a track for new believers where we sit down with you one-on-one to help you through as you go through this new journey of faith that you have. So if you're a new Christian, you're trying to do this alone, don't. All right? Inquire with one of us here and say, how can the church help me walk with Christ? To repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is the first problem. That over the years now, especially in the last 200 years, if you do some research on the history of the Christian church, in the last 200 years, this thing about sinner's prayer, now they're not wrong in itself. Sinner's prayer that we say a prayer to accept Jesus, and we say, this person is saved, right? Now, I'm not judging whether this person is saved or not. Only God knows, you see? But sometimes we tend to give the impression that when a person just say a prayer, then he's saved without the discipleship that accompanies him to help him to be truly saved, right? And that is why as a church, we have to be very careful. We don't give people the impression that the moment I say, I believe in Jesus, all right, without true repentance, without fully understand what it means to follow Jesus, and we give them the impression that, yes, I'm a Christian, without understanding this, and this person will drift, and he will fall and become even a worse person. So this sinner's prayer, while it is not a bad thing, we have to be careful how we use it. It only happened 200 years ago, by the way, because of huge crusades that were happening. Because it has not, huge crusades is not a pattern in the church history before that. But because of huge crusades that came in, sinner's prayer becomes something so common now. If you say you believe in Jesus, that's it. Wonderful. And then we leave the poor person to struggle on his own. And that's why in DUMC, I'm very careful. I do not want to give you that impression. And therefore, I don't even call it salvation anymore. Because only God knows whether you are saved. But we will help you. And I call it decisions. This is a decision that you make to follow Christ. We want to help you in your journey of faith so that you understand what it means to be a Christian. So some of us here seated here may have bad births. That's why you're struggling. You have not repented. You're not even clear what you're believing in. And then it goes on, the third step is to baptize in water. Remember, it was the baptism in water at 17 years old that really helped me to be very clear why I am a Christian. And do you know, I still meet Christians today who have been Christian for 5 years, 10 years, they're still not baptized in water. And then the fourth thing David Paulson says is this, and I totally agree with him, you must receive the Holy Spirit. Not only positionally that you receive, everyone will become a Christian, receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit positionally as a Christian. He lives in you. But there's also an activation of the Holy Spirit in your life in such a way that He helps you live the Christian life. And so I want to challenge you right now to think about your birthing. You may be a young Christian, you may be an older Christian, were you birthright? If you're not birthright, that's why you may be struggling today. And as a church, we want to help you. We want to help you in building you right. And so here's a key principle. I'm going to end. Seek the God who is rather than the God we want. Seek the God who is described here in Scripture, the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Don't pick the God you want. Pick the God who is. And someone said, if Jesus is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. Jesus never gave us that option, middle ground. He didn't. It's a make or break decision. So what kind of Christian are you? I hope you understand, it's the crucified kind. And what kind of follower of Christ are you? So in essence, Apostle Paul affirmed this in Galatians 2:20. If he loved me enough to give himself for me, then he loves me enough to live out his life in me. The greatest need of mankind is Christ living in them. Because when Christ lives in you, it transforms you. You are a completely different person because you die to yourself every day. So what do you need to die to? And here's a big idea again. There's only one kind of Christian, the crucified kind. And I've shared with you this story. I'm going to end here. This story, which constantly reminded me, the story of the people in this land who does not or who do not have the opportunity to even come to faith. And you know which group I mean. And God is doing His amazing work of seeing many of them come to know the Lord. And I've come to know some of them. And this is what they tell me. That when they become Christian, I thought my experience when I was 17 years old was a big deal. When my father told me very clearly, do not be baptized. And he gave me that angry look. I thought, wow, that is, you know, bad enough. Until I hear the stories of these brothers and sisters who came to faith, what they have to go through. And I was very humbled. They truly know what it means to follow Jesus. And this, for some of them, these are the questions that they were asked before they are baptized, before they go into the water. If we were to ask this question in our baptism pool before we baptize you, I wonder how many of us will go into the water. But this is what they were asked. There are five questions. And with this, I will end. How would you answer this question if I would ask you? The first question, are you willing to die for your faith? Yes or no? We love middle ground, right? Maybe. But Jesus did not give us that option. Are you willing to die for your faith? Second question, are you willing to go to jail for your faith? Yes or no? Remember, this is at the baptism pool. Third question, are you willing to lose your job for your faith? Yes or no? And then fourth question, are you willing to be kicked out by your family for your faith? Yes or no? The last one, they will be asked, are you willing to go to rehabilitation camp where they will be put through weeks and months of teaching to try to change their mind? Are you willing to go to rehabilitation camp for your faith? Yes or no? And only if they answer yes to five questions, then they are baptized. Now that story humbled me. It really humbled me. Why? Because these are brothers and sisters in our nation. There's a willing to go the distance for God. And I hope that inspires us as a church to be serious about our faith. The Christian faith is no longer a nice religion. It's no longer a convenient religion. Why? Because it will demand your life. And I don't know, after this weekend sermon, will the church reduce in size? I have no idea. But I have to be faithful to what Scripture has to say. Because Jesus did not give us the middle ground. And going back, therefore, to that passage of Scripture, Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Let's make it very clear here that the Spirit of God does not condemn us. He's not in the business condemning us and put guilt into our hearts. He's here to bring about a revelation of our hearts to be what it truly is. And I pray that even as we come before God today, we come honestly before Him, including myself, that we acknowledge that we have taken the middle ground. We acknowledge that often we have failed the Lord. But you know what? God is gracious. He knows that apart from Him, we cannot do anything. And therefore, He sends His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit comes and help us. And this is what we need today. Is that if we truly acknowledge that, God, I cannot live this life that Pastor Chris here has just preached about, then the second thing we can do is to invite this Holy Spirit into us and say, Holy Spirit, help me live this life. And that's the second thing you can do. And third thing we can do is to say, yes, Jesus, I heard you. I heard you and I want to learn to walk faithfully with you. With all my imperfections, yet Jesus, will you help me? Thank you, Lord. Now, like I said, this is a difficult sermon because it requires us to examine our own heart. But I want to give an opportunity for each of us here to make a decision here. Like I said, a decision to follow Jesus. Some of us have made that decision a long time ago. Some of us maybe not too long ago. And some of us have not even made that decision yet. But here's a challenge, that before we go today away from this auditorium, I pray that we have captured something in the Spirit and say, Lord, I want to follow what you say. And if that's you, I want to pray for you and with you, because I'm praying the same prayer for myself, right? And if that's you, you say, I want to be serious about my faith. Maybe you're not a Christian either. Right, you say, this Jesus, Pastor, what you just say means something to me. Now, I want you to stand with me, okay? Don't look around. It's not about how spiritual you are. It's about, I want to give you an opportunity for yourself, right? To say, Jesus, I want to learn to walk this journey. I do not know how yet for some of us. We struggle. But I think it's a journey that we all need to be serious about. And so we're going to sing this closing hymn song. And if that's you, I want you to stand with me, because it's an important part of a Christian discipleship, that along this journey of life, we have to make decisions like this over and over and over again. This is not the first time I'm standing up to say, God, help me. Because the more I journey with Christ, the more I realize so much I have to die to self. And so, church, let's sing this song. And if that's you, you stand with me. And then I'm going to pray. Pray for all of us for the grace of God to help us in our journey of faith.
Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need, Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Oh, everything I need.
Lord, you know the condition of our hearts. You know every person in this room, whether we are standing or seated. You know us deeply, intimately, and clearly. And so I pray, Lord, only you, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, can do something in all our lives. Whether, Lord, we are serious about our faith or not, you know. But I pray for that enabling that will come through the Holy Spirit. Because there's no condemnation in Christ for those who love Jesus. So we are not here standing because we feel guilty. We are standing because we are serious about our faith. And we look to you, Lord. So, Lord, will you honor those, God, who make a decision even today? Some of you are not Christian here. Maybe you are stood up, I don't know. But before you go, come up to one of us and say, you know, Pastor or leader, I said this, you know, prayer in my little heart of mine. They say, I want to follow this Jesus. We want to help you. And for the rest of us, you know, I pray that it's something that you continue to meditate upon. I'm going to sing this one more time. I'm going to go to the time of ministry. And if you need prayer, prayer in whatever area of your life. We all struggle through different things in our life. We struggle with doubt. We struggle with illnesses. We struggle with all kinds of things. And some of you may have drifted away from God, and maybe this sermon here, God has convicted your heart that you need to put yourself right with God. So whatever your needs are, we want to have this time of being able, you know, to pray for one another and with one another. And so we're going to sing this one last time. If that's your need, come quickly to the front. Then I'm going to close in prayer. So very quickly, can I have the pastors and leaders to be in front, all right, to just wait for the people. If you need prayer, come up right now. Whatever your needs are, all right, this is a place, a ministry, a place where God will meet you. If you want to renew your life, if you feel that you have drifted away from God, come, we want to pray for you. Let's sing this, and then we're going to close in a short while. Thank you, Lord.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Oh, everything I need.
Thank you, Lord. Even as we were worshiping, I just sensed that, as always, I want to ask a word from the Lord for some of you here. And there's three things the Lord sort of impressed upon my heart here right now. So if that's you, you need to respond, all right? Number one is that I just sense from somebody here that you are escaping. I see the word escaping. You're escaping from someone or escaping from a situation. When I say this, you will know immediately what I mean, okay? Now, if that's you, the Lord sees your situation. You are escaping. If that word escaping means something to you, the Lord is actually putting a resonance in your heart. That's one. Number two, I just sense someone here is oppressed by demonic spirit. Now, what does that mean? I sense a heaviness, especially when you are sleeping. There's this huge pressure on you. You find that you cannot move, and you have to cry out the name of Jesus, and then that's released from it. I see you doing that, and that's you, all right? That's a resonance in your spirit. You need prayer. And the third thing is this, that there's a sense of abandonment, meaning that you feel abandoned. You feel abandoned, that you are alone, and that sense is really eating you up. There's anxiety that you're going through because you feel abandoned. You're so alone. In fact, I see people around you, but yet you feel so alone. And if that's you, the Lord is seeing that situation in your own life, even those watching this online. All that I described, if that's you where you're online, you know, click that button, say request prayer, somebody can pray for you. So we're going to sing this for the last time. Now, including those who are not well, I just sense again, if you want to stand in proxy for somebody, you know, somebody is not well out there, and God has seen miracle. We have seen miracle happening as well. So if you need to pray for somebody, come up, we will pray with you. And those of you who have an illness in your life, we want to stand with you and pray to ask God to even be gracious to you, right? One last time we sing this, and then we're going to close.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Sing it, Christ is enough for me. Oh, Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need.
church, will you raise your hands to the Lord in a posture of receiving? I believe that all of us here can receive something from the Lord, whether it's a word from Him, an impression in our hearts, and even a healing that you need right now. You may not be up here, but you know God is deeply interested in what you're going through. So once again, if you need to put your hand to your heart, a place on your body that needs that healing, just do that right now. I want to believe by faith. That is, you pray in faith, God will touch you in a very divinely way. Thank you, Lord. So Holy Spirit, you know every person. And that, Lord, you said clearly in your word, apart from you, we cannot do anything. So we go to Jesus right now. We go to Jesus because we need Him. And this weekend, as we come before you, Lord, today, Lord, we need you in our lives. And so, Lord, touch that part of our body, of our hearts, of our mind, of our soul, of our spirit, Lord, that needs the healing touch of God, a divine touch of God. We want to leave this place having encountered you, Lord, in a special way. So seal, Lord, every good thing that comes from you into our lives, and help us, Lord, to walk faithfully in you, to be serious, God, about our walk of faith. And so now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Have a great weekend.